text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work on his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not doing anything. I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Here ends the text. This is a parable about the eye. The insert has the Lord of the vineyard asking, "Are you envious because I am generous?" What he literally asks is your eye evil because I am good? The evil eye is known by most ancient cultures. It's the idea that a look can kill or at least curse. This parable, however, doesn't warn of the evil eye of others, but of your own. An evil eye in you harms you. Jesus says in Matthew 6, "If your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness." We don't see clearly the warning Jesus gives because we don't hear the parable in context. And the context is the last four verses of chapter 19. It begins with a self-righteous assertion and a hireling-like question from Peter. The rich young man had just left because he couldn't give up his possessions to follow Jesus. Then Peter asked Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" How self-serving is that? What's in it for me? That's the question of a hireling. Not a brother or sister of Jesus. Not a slave of Jesus. Not a disciple of Jesus. If Peter's question astounds, even more so Jesus' answer. Jesus first addresses Peter as an apostle, saying, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then Jesus answers all who have a "what's in it for me" question. He says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now doesn't that answer only fuel the hireling spirit? Yes, but it's the truth. No one in service of Jesus ever comes up short. However, that hireling spirit has got to be dealt with. And Jesus begins to do so in the very last verse before our parable. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then Jesus tells the parable I just read to you. And by what he says after the parable, we know it's meant to explain that warning. Jesus ends saying, "So," or "in this way, the last will be first, and the first will be last." Because we don't see clearly the context of the parable, we don't see clearly the point of the parable. After you chip all the peripheral stuff away, the parable turns on this. Is your eye evil because I am good? This refers to the fact that what was once worth laboring the whole day for became worthless to the workers called first because it wasn't more than others. There are rewards in this life for following Jesus. In the parallel passage in Mark 10, Jesus says, he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Whatever health, wealth, standing, status we have in this life comes to Christians because of Christ. But the rub is this. It differs among Christians. Some Christians are healthy their whole life, while others are chronically ill. Some have more than enough their whole life, while others struggle. And when you start to compare notes, when I start to compare notes, the green-eyed monster flashes in my eyes. The Lord who graciously promises so much suddenly looks unfair in our eyes. Why does that person who hasn't been as long in the Lord's service, who hasn't borne what I have, why does he get the same as me? Shouldn't I get more? They began to grumble against the landowner. The landowner is the Lord, and when you hear grumble, don't think complain or gripe or moan. Think unbelief. In the New Testament, this word is always used of envious, self-righteous rejectors of Jesus. Paul warns the Corinthians not to become like the Old Testament church in the wilderness, saying, do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. This parable has the astonishing warning that you can receive your due in this life as a follower of Jesus, but end up damned in the end. That enigmatic phrase, so the last will be first and the first will be last, is only found one other place in Scripture, yet everybody remembers it. In Luke 13, it is clear that the last mean the damned, because they are those who ate and drank with Jesus and heard him teach, but they are thrown out of the kingdom in the end. Likewise, those who Paul says were killed by the destroying angel, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, which was Christ. So the last will be first, and the first will be last is meant to put the fear of God in the greatest of saints. You can receive the earthly benefits that come to followers of Jesus and still miss your inheritance. Did you catch the distinction in the promise? Jesus says, everyone who has left things for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Peter asked the hireling question, what do we get for following you? Jesus answers many things in this life and adds, you will inherit eternal life. The first workers got the earthly pay that was due them. But then the Lord said to them, take your pay and go. The first became last. They got the earthly rewards, but not the heavenly inheritance. They who were first in the kingdom became the last, kicked out, thrown out, damned. And what did that to them? Their many sins? The terrible nature of their sins? The fact that they were sinners praying every day of their lives, forgive us our sins. No. What got them kicked out was their evil eye. Their gracious, generous Lord became an ogre in their sight because they didn't get more than others. They didn't get as much as they thought they should. You don't trust an ogre. You don't love an ogre. You sure don't want an ogre's inheritance. If we see clearly the parable's context, we see clearly its point, and so we clearly see how it applies to us. We see that we don't deserve to be in the Lord's vineyard at all. We are sons and daughters of Adam. We've been cast out of Eden to sweat and suffer with the thistles and thorns of sinfulness till we starve to death without the tree of life. Well, the Lord couldn't bear to leave us to our just judgment, so he came outside of the vineyard to get us. He took on our flesh and blood in Mary's womb. God the Son became man by doing what we do not do, keep God's commandments spotlessly, and by suffering what we deserve, temporal and eternal punishment. Jesus won us a spot in the vineyard. Jesus didn't just win us a spot, he came and got us. By word and sacraments, by the good news that all of God's laws have been kept and all of his wrath satisfied, the Lord brought us into his kingdom. The Lord brings people in at all hours of the day before the night of judgment comes when it's too late. The only way to be in this vineyard is if the Lord brings you in. Try going to Walmart and act like you work there. Just start straightening, stocking, bagging, or checking people out. You'll be tossed out in no time. So it is with Jesus' vineyard. No one gets in by volunteering or by meriting a place. Jesus must bring you in. And he does this by preaching, teaching, baptizing, evangelizing. You're in the vineyard. What got you here was grace. What keeps you here is grace. Grace is denied when fairness, right, or due is introduced. What is fair for sinners to get here in time and there in eternity? Punishment. What rights do people such as you and me who daily sin much against the holy God have? Well, we have the right to go to hell. What is due people who are guilty of crucifying the innocent Lamb of God? Well, surely not the privilege of working for him in his vineyard, let alone being forgiven, clothed, and fed by him. When we look at our Lord, we clearly see we have no claim based on fairness, rights, or due. But when we look at other sinners, when we compare ourselves to others instantly, we think, it's not fair. It's not just. It's not right. Why? Well, Paul tells us why in Ephesians 5. No man at any time has ever hated his own flesh. We're number one. Everyone else is number two. But our falling away from grace into justice doesn't start with looking at others. It starts with looking at church membership as a hireling. When you use the eye of a hireling to look at your Savior and Lord, you see a master, not a father. Only sons and daughters inherit the kingdom of heaven. Hirelings don't. Hirelings don't live from grace to grace, but from what is fair to them. And what is fair to a hireling is that he always gets more. But grace says each gets whatever the Lord Jesus wants to give. The question, though, is not how you see others. We being fallen, we have an evil eye and therefore only have the ability to see others as beneath us. Try as you might to be different, you won't. You can't. So you'll either give way to despair and give up, or you'll give way to self-righteousness and lower the standard so you can keep it. Neither is the question, how do you see the Lord? Again, being fallen, we naturally have only an evil eye. So we can only look at Jesus as a hireling does, constantly guarding lest we get less than our fair share. The gospel is not found in how you see others or Jesus. The gospel is found in how Jesus sees you. How does the one who is really first in the kingdom of heaven see you? He made himself last so he could see you as first. He sees you as a reflection of himself. He sees you as long-suffering, tender-hearted, and forgiving. He sees you as never grumbling, but as always glad to be here. He sees you as that old man or woman in the painting sitting before a stale piece of bread and a small piece of cheese. He sees you as exclaiming, all this in heaven too. He sees you going away with your denarius in this life, whether it be sickness or health, whether it be poverty or wealth, whether it be pain or pleasure. He sees you going away with your denarius in this life, pleased as a child with a shiny new quarter. But I'm not that at all, you protest. I'm not talking about what you are. I'm talking about what Jesus sees. He sees you washed in baptism. Tell me, can you see sins in baptismal water? He sees you declared forgiven in absolution. Can you see sin where the Lord declares there is none? He sees you bodied and bloodied to himself in communion. Now I know you can't see sin in him. So can you see everything clearly now? Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.